told somebody this week, I taught for years, but teaching God's words is a whole new level of responsibility. So, and we're continuing our study today in Philemon, but let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Creator, Healer, you bring us peace, and we are grateful. We thank you for sending your precious Son to this earth to suffer and die in our stead, to face the wrath for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Be with us today as we study how to forgive and how to be forgiven. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And leave us here refreshed. Let us leave here refreshed and ready to meet the world with the confidence that we have you going forth with us. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. You've got handouts on your table. Now I want you to look at the first question. What do you remember about the background of Philemon? What do you remember about the background of Philemon? Who wrote the book of Philemon? Paul. Who did he write it to? Philemon. Easy questions. Forgiveness is the theme. Some say that love exemplified is the thing. But isn't love exemplified in love and action what forgiveness is? I think so. And it was written about 60 AD when Paul was in his 60s. It's the simple mathematics of being human. Two people plus one relationship equals inevitable pain. One unkind word, one careless act, or an intentional attack, and a gulf is opened that could potentially damage a relationship forever. That's where the need for real biblical forgiveness comes in. Forgiveness can heal even the worst damage between husbands and wives, children and parents, longtime friends, and everyone in between. We're looking at the life of Philemon to illuminate Scripture's clearest real-life example of human forgiveness in action. We are more like God when we forgive than at any other time. Now, you probably noticed that the word forgiveness is never mentioned in the book of Philemon. However, this is a real-life example of forgiveness that God gives us through His Word. We've already studied verses 1 through 3, the introduction, and we've looked at verses 4 through 7 last week about the characteristics of someone who forgives. And this week, we're looking at verses 8 through 18, the very action of forgiveness. You do remember the story, don't you? A man named Philemon lived in Colossae. He was married to a lady named Appia, and they had a son, Archippus, who was in the Christian ministry. They had a house, which meant he was a fairly wealthy man, and the church met in his home. They had a slave named Onesimus, and even though Philemon was a good master, Onesimus wanted his freedom and ran away. His master had paid a very high price for him, perhaps 500 denarii, and so this was fraud. Not only that, he stole some things to have some money when he left. And so he committed a felony criminal offense for which imprisonment or even death could be the just sentence. Onesimus ran from the little town of Colossae to to get lost in the massive humanity in the city of Rome. He thought he could hide in the underground of Rome as another of the faceless runaways, the homeless street people who occupied the back alleys of that great city. But it wasn't long, we don't know exactly how long, until he ran into Paul. And then Paul shared Christ with him, and Onesimus became a Christian. Paul, of course, then finds out that Onesimus actually should be with Philemon, that he belongs there, that he's a runaway. And even though Onesimus is a Christian and helpful to Paul, Paul knows he has to send him back. And so he sends Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter explaining what has happened. And in the letter he's saying, I want you to forgive this runaway slave. Society says, don't forgive him. Society says, press charges against him and imprison him. Society says, make him pay back every dime he stole and then wasted in Rome. Society says, put on him the stigma of a fugitive, the runaway slave, and brand his forehead with a great big F. So the rest of his life, he will be scarred as a runaway slave, a fugitive, not trustworthy. But Paul says, forgive him. Just forgive him. No matter what it costs you, forgive him. So Paul writes this letter to Philemon, asking him to forgive Onesimus. This book is a call to man to forgive one who sinned against him, even though the word forgiveness is never used once. It's all over the place, but it's never really stated as forgiveness. Note that there are no doctrinal principles in this book. We don't have here the foundation of why we should forgive. You might think Paul would do that, but he doesn't. He doesn't appeal to the law. He just asked Philemon to forgive out of love. He also knew that Philemon knew the doctrines of forgiveness. He was grounded in the Word. The church met in his home. He knew why we should forgive because of what it says in the Bible. He was grounded in the Word. Yet we may need that foundation, so we're going to look at seven features of the doctrine of forgiveness. And the first one is, God forbids anger, hate, and unforgiveness, not just murder in the sixth commandment. God forbids anger, hate, and unforgiveness, not just murder in the sixth commandment. Exodus 20:13 states, you shall not murder. But look at Matthew 5:21-22. Matthew 5:21-22. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Have you ever called anybody a fool? I have. And God's word tells us here that if we call anyone a fool, we're in danger of the fire of hell. I don't want that. Do you? I don't think so. Yet why do we do that? Because we haven't forgiven and we're angry. Jesus is telling us in this scripture that when God said, you shall not kill, he also meant that you shall not hate, you shall not hold malice, You shall not be angry. You shall not carry wrath. You cannot have a desire for revenge or seek vengeance. You can't call people names or be unforgiving. That's a pretty tall order. Realize that any hatred, any kind of lack of forgiveness is a violation of the command not to kill, because it underlines that attitude of murder that would take the life of someone if it could and get away with it, or it would inflict harm on that person if it could. Try to see the image or see the person that you need to forgive in the image of God, because all men were created in God's image. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. And we all want God to forgive us. So lack of forgiveness is purely selfish. You shall not hate, hold malice, be angry, hold wrath, seek vengeance, judgment, or kill. You must forgive. Any hatred, any lack of forgiveness makes you guilty of murder. God forbids anger, hate, and unforgiveness, not just murder in the sixth commandment. The second doctrine of forgiveness is this. If God, who is most offended, can forgive, then I, who am least offended, should also forgive. If God, who is most offended, can forgive, then I, who am least offended, should also forgive. If God, who is most offended, can forgive, then I, who am least offended, should also forgive. Whoever has offended me has offended God even more, because he's more holy. And if God, the most holy, has forgiven him the greater sin, then I, the least holy, can forgive the lesser sin. Any crime against me or against you is a greater crime to God. When someone sins against me or hurts my feelings, it offends me, but it offends God more. Why? Because God is so much more holy than I am. Sin is more sinful to him. It's more offensive to him because he is perfect in his image. Yet God mercifully forgives us. Am I more just and holy than he is? Absolutely not. Don't forget, I have much to be forgiven by God, and there is no comparison between other men's offenses against me and my offenses against God. They are much greater. I deserve damnation from God, and yet he gives me mercy for all of my transgressions. If God can forgive, who am I not to forgive the same thing? No man sins against me as great as I sin against God, and God forgives me every day. After I became a Christian, I strayed, I was lured by the world when I went to college, and even as a young adult, I lived a worldly life, and I won't share specifics. However, when I repented and asked God to forgive me and bring me back into his fold, he did. He's always there to forgive us. However, I carried around a massive amount of guilt. I could not forgive myself. Until I studied a little Kay Arthur book, one of her 45-minute Bible study books on forgiveness. And this point was made, that if God, who is much more holy than I am, can forgive me, Am I saying I'm greater than God when I don't forgive myself? And it made me think about this. Even if the child of Christ that I am trying to forgive is me, we need to forgive, or I need to forgive. Then I could forgive myself. I still remember what I've done, but I have forgiven myself. Remember, God is always most offended, and He forgives. Therefore, I, who am least offended, must also forgive. The third doctrine for forgiveness is this: I will not enjoy forgiveness from God if I don't forgive others. Wow. I will not enjoy forgiveness from God if I don't forgive others. Look at Matthew 6, 14 and 15.
Matthew 6, what?
Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Oh, and if you say something or ask a question or have a question, please ask. But please ask loudly, because I'm deaf in the right ear. Okay, so I can hear y'all better than I can hear y'all. It's Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a very high price to pay for not forgiving others, isn't it? When we don't forgive others, we are cut off from meaningful communication with God. Instead of receiving His blessings and letting the blessings flow, we are chastised because we're not obeying His word. We block God's wonderful blessings from reaching us when we don't forgive others. You don't want to block God's blessings. Remember, we will not enjoy forgiveness from God if we don't forgive others. The fourth doctrine is this: we will not enjoy the love of the body if we don't forgive. We will not enjoy the love of the body if we don't forgive. When we don't forgive, we forfeit the fellowship with other Christians. Remember the parable in Matthew 18 we've talked about the past couple of weeks, where the king forgave the slave who owed him. And then the very same slave goes out and will not forgive a debt that is owed to him. Well, if you look in Matthew 18:31, it tells us what all of that first servant's friends did. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. They went and told on him. What's that about? If your Christian friends see you with an attitude of unforgiveness, they may go to God and ask Him to discipline you. You destroy your relationships with other Christians if you don't forgive. If your friends do not see you forgiving others, what makes you think they are going to forgive you? You set up friction when you don't forgive others. So if other Christians don't see you forgiving, they may think, well, you know, she's a good Christian. I know she is. And yet she holds this grudge against so-and-so. What kind of example does that set for a new Christian? It blocks holy fellowship. So unforgiveness will not only cost you communion with God, but also your communion with other believers. We won't enjoy the love of the body if we don't forgive. So the doctrine of forgiveness tells us that God forbids anger, hate, and unforgiveness, not just murder in the sixth commandment. Second, if God, who is most offended, can forgive, then I, who am least offended, should also forgive. Third, I will not enjoy forgiveness from God if I don't forgive others. And fourth, we will not enjoy the love of the body if we don't forgive. So number five, if you don't forgive and go and seek revenge, you seize the authority of God. If you don't forgive and go and seek revenge, you seize the authority of God. Who could be so bold as to try and seize the authority of God? But that's what we do when we don't forgive and go out on our own to seek revenge. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 12, 14, and 19. In 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. In verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Or as the King James Version states, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We know that. We can say that scripture. Do we act like we believe it? When you don't, it's like you are taking the very sword of judgment out of God's hand and taking over. How dare we? And behind it is the attitude. Oh, God is just so unjust. Or God's taking too long. God must not care about this. Or God just doesn't understand what I'm going through. And all of that is blasphemy. God is far better to deal with any offense, no matter how big or how small it may be. God is much better able to deal with any offense against me than I am. God has the truest understanding of the issue, and I am limited in understanding. He has the highest authority, and I have no authority. He is impartial and just. I'm selfishly partial. He's omniscient and eternal and sees the end of everything. I'm short-sighted. I can't see anything but right now. God is wise and good, and all He does has perfectly righteous purposes. I'm blinded by my purpose, by my anger, and my purposes may be evil. It makes absolutely no sense for any person to take the sword out of God's hand and wield it herself. If you don't forgive and seek revenge, you seize the authority of God. Number six, unforgiveness makes me unfit for worship. Unforgiveness makes me unfit for worship. Listen again to a section of the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Note that this is so important that Jesus tells us that if we're ready to worship and we remember that we're angry with our brother or sister, and she is angry with us, we should go and reconcile before worshiping. That means you don't come to Sunday school or church with a grudge. You first go and reconcile the relationship. We are to forgive any wrongs against us before worshiping. We're not fit for worship until we forgive. Now, this doesn't mean your sibling when it says brother. It means all Christian brothers and friends and colleagues and sisters and anyone who wrongs you. In my case, it literally meant my brother. Many of you know that we moved back here to care for my parents. And my brother didn't come home and visit my parents as often as I would have liked. And I thought there were things he should have done toward my parents that he didn't do. He probably doesn't realize that he did anything wrong. I don't know what his perspective is. He did nothing to me, but I was very angry at him for not treating my parents the way I thought that he should. I held a grudge. I said a lot of things I'm not proud of. I didn't like him very much. I had to forgive him for my perceived wrongs. It wasn't easy. We haven't been close since I was in the sixth grade and he went to college. Yet eventually, I think we were studying this very principle in Sunday school a couple of years ago when I started coming back to Sunday school, and I heard Teresa teach about it, and I went, I know something I've got to do. I didn't call him and say, I forgive you, because he didn't know I was mad at him. But I forgave him. And we email and have a relationship today. After I'd forgiven my brother, someone asked me why I'd forgiven him, because they knew this was an ongoing rivalry and that I'd held a grudge since Mother and Daddy had died. And Lewis was there, and he replied before I could and said, it's a Jesus thing. And it is. Jesus is the reason I forgave my brother. I do not want to be separated from worship with my Savior. You can't draw near to God in a mindset of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness makes me unfit for worship. And the last doctrine we will discuss on forgiveness is this. The injuries and offenses against me are my trials and temptations. The injuries and offenses against me are my trials and temptations. This is important to understand. Recognize that whenever something happens to you, you need to deal with it as a trial and/or a temptation. If someone causes your trial or temptation, you must forgive that person. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Forgiving and loving our enemies, no matter what they do, makes us true children of God, distinctively Christian. Every time somebody offends me, that's a trial or a temptation. If you pass it and forgive them, it is a trial that produces strength. If I fail the trial and do not forgive, it is a temptation that produces sin. Events come to me in life and go either way. A right response makes it a trial, a wrong response, and it's a temptation to sin. Be truly Christian no matter what anybody does to you. Love them and forgive them. If you fail to forgive, it is a trial that produces sin. A wrong response produces unrighteousness. Now listen to this, it's important. I must be concerned very little about the actions of others against me. Wow. I must be concerned very little. In other words, I shouldn't be concerned about what people do to me, whatever they are, and much more concerned with whether they become tests that make me strong or temptations that make me sin. So we've got to be more concerned about our responses than what people do to us, even though our feelings are hurt at times. Somebody offends us. But we are to be more concerned with the tests that makes us strong or the temptations that make us sin. So we have to consciously make a decision not to be selfish and not to worry about the actions of others against us. Instead, we must be concerned with whether they become tests that make us strong or temptations that make us sin. Remember, the injuries against us are our trials and temptations. But Paul doesn't give us all of this doctrine in Philemon because Philemon knew all of this to be the foundation. He leaves all of this unsaid and appeals to love. Look at Philemon verses 8 and 9. If you're looking for it, it's the little book right before Hebrews. Verses 8 and 9. For this reason, I looked at several translations when I was studying this week, and I'm going to be reading you the Good News translation. So it may be a little bit different from what you're reading, but it's in more contemporary language, and I think a little bit easier to understand. So you may just want to listen. For this reason, I could be bold enough as your brother in Christ to order you to do what should be done. But because I love you, I make a request instead. I do this even though I am Paul, the ambassador of Christ Jesus, and at present also a prisoner for his sake. Paul says he has the power and authority to command Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He could be bold and order him to forgive and respond as a Christian. He says, look, I could command you to forgive him and receive him. I have the divine right and the boldness to command you to do so. But in verse 9 he says, because I love you, I make a request instead. Your translation may say, I appeal to you. You see, Paul loved Philemon very much. Philemon is called beloved by Paul in verse 1. And in verse 7, Paul says that he has come to have much joy and comfort in your love. There was a bond of love between the two men. Paul could use his authority, but he doesn't. He just appeals to Philemon for love's sake. Then he throws in two statements to tug at Philemon's heartstrings. I am Paul the aged. I'm getting old. The aging process had accelerated with Paul because of his vast travels, his hard work to earn money for his ministry and his imprisonment. Philemon may have been the same age because he had a grown son in the ministry. But Paul was older by experience. Prison, terrible food, travel, bodily injuries from soldiers, all the painful, strenuous experience of his life had made him older. So first he says, I'm old. And second he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm captive for Christ. Now won't you do this for poor little old me? Do it for the love of God in your heart. And do it for me because I'm old and a prisoner. Paul is making Philemon feel sympathy for him. He stirs up love for the one who led him to Christ. Can you refuse this request from little old me? And then in verses 10 through 14, Paul gets into the nitty-gritty of forgiveness. So I make a request to you on behalf of Onesimus, who is my own son in Christ. For while in prison, I have become his spiritual father. At one time, he was of no use to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you now, and with him goes my heart. I would like to keep him here with me while I am in prison for the gospel's sake, so that he could help me in your place. However, I do not want to force you to help me. Rather, I would like for you to do it of your own free will, so I will not do anything unless you agree. Now this scene is pretty dramatic. Here's Onesimus standing with Tychicus, who delivered the letter. And Onesimus is coming back from this incredible experience with the Apostle Paul. And Paul says to Philemon, take him back. He comes in repentance. He's transformed. He's proven faithful. Philemon was getting back a different slave. Before he was useless, and now he has become useful. In fact, the name Onesimus means useful. In fact, it was a common name for many slaves. And here, Paul is using a play on words. He was useless, and now he comes back useful to you. He's not the same guy. A radical change has taken place. He's been transformed. I became a Christian when I was a senior in high school, almost 40 years ago. But as I mentioned, I was tempted by the world as a young adult. I went to church off and on in my life. I always loved Christian music, and it tugged at my heartstrings. But I didn't live a life that somebody that didn't know me was observing and would know right off the bat or in a few minutes that I was Christian. But I've been transformed. My whole life has changed. I spend time in Bible study now. People see the difference in me. People I haven't seen in years see me as a Christian, and it's evident. Why? Because I was transformed. When I came back to Christ, I was transformed. I'm a new creature in Christ, as we all are, as Onesimus was, as a newly converted Christian. I feel sometimes like an infant in Christ because I've not studied the Bible deeply like we do in here on Sunday mornings and on Thursday mornings in Bible study. Sometimes I feel like a new Christian in Christ. I feel like an infant and know little of the Bible and feel unworthy to teach His Word. But I hunger and thirst for His Word, and I want to bear fruit. I'm a different person than I was. A radical change has taken place. I've been transformed. And all of you who are Christians, you've been transformed as well. You're new creatures in Christ. And Philemon had been transformed too. He has proven himself to Paul, and he's become Paul's very heart. Paul really did love Philemon. His feelings ran deep for him. So he loved both of these men. Paul wished to keep Onesimus, but he knew he couldn't until all was resolved. So here we see the three steps to being forgiven. If you want to be forgiven, you have to repent. How do we know Philemon was repenting? Or how do we know he repented? Well, he came back humbled to face the man who had power over his life. He could have ended up in jail. He could have been hung as a runaway slave. But he's different now. He lives up to his name. Step two is to be transformed, as Philemon was. He's of use to Paul, and he will now be useful to Philemon. And the final step is to be proven faithful. Onesimus is worthy, valuable, proven, faithful. Paul says he's worthy. So to be forgiven, you must repent, you must be transformed, and you must be proven faithful. And there are three actions you must complete to forgive someone else. And the first one is reception. You have to take that person back into your life. Forget about grudges and forgive. Paul is saying, let Onesimus back in your life, Philemon, because he is my child. He is my son in the faith, just as you are. He is repentant. He is transformed. He is proven faithful. Now, this brings up an interesting point. What about the person who offends you and doesn't repent? What are we supposed to do? Forgive them anyway. Absolutely. Forgive them anyway. Now, you may not open your heart and welcome them back in, but you still have to forgive them. You still have to forgive them. I've forgiven my brother. We have a relationship. We email. We talk on the phone. But we'll never have the closeness that some other brothers and sisters do. Because he doesn't know that he did anything wrong. Because I didn't say anything. And God only knows if he did or not. That's my perception. The second step in forgiveness is restoration. Put him back into service. Verses 15 and 16 say, it may be that Onesimus was away from you for a short time so that you might have him back for all time. And now he is not just a slave, but much more than a slave. He is a dear brother in Christ. How much he means to me and how much more he will mean to you, both as a slave and as a brother in the Lord. Perhaps God took him away for a little while so that Philemon could have him back for all eternity. Do you see the secret providence of God at work? He can take something evil in our lives and make it good. God had planned all along that when this man left you, he would come back another way. Remember, God can overrule any evil. So restore him to service. And the last step in forgiving is restitution. There is a wrong that must be dealt with one way or another. Onesimus ran away and another slave had to be purchased. Plus, he stole some things or some money from Philemon. But Onesimus has nothing. He's wasted it all in Rome on lustful living. But verses 17 and 18 say, so if you think of me as your partner, welcome him back just as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to my account. Paul says, treat him like you would treat me. Paul says, if he owes you any money, charge it to me. I will pay you. Now, Paul is being gracious, or Paul says to be gracious and to forgive. And Paul is playing a very familiar part in the lives of these two men. Philemon has the role of God in this picture, and Onesimus has the role of sinner. How does the sinner get to God? Through who? Through Jesus, through Christ, who died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. So Paul wants to pay the price for Onesimus so that Philemon will forgive him. Be ye followers of me as I am a follower of Christ, is what Paul is saying. Remember that we are never more like Christ than when we carry the debt so that forgiveness can take place. We are never more like God than when we forgive. Open your arms. Take the person back personally into love and into useful service. Make sure they have totally and completely had their debt settled. You can be the Christian and just erase that debt and forget it ever existed. If they can pay, and it is just in their desire, receive the payment. But if they can't, because such is the character of forgiveness, and this makes us like God, forgive them. Remember last week when Teresa said Satan would tug at your heartstrings? I realized this week as I was studying this lesson, Satan kept pulling at one of my strings, my brother, bringing up things that happened years ago that hurt my feelings. And each time I had to remember I had forgiven him. So forgiveness is also an ongoing process. It's not something that just, okay, I forgive him, and you go and forget about it, because we're humans and we don't forget. So in our hearts, in our minds, we have to forgive. So don't let Satan pull those strings and get you agitated all over again. We should forgive because Christ paid the price for us so that we could be forgiven. When you pray, pray as we were taught. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Not just forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, but forgive me as I forgive others. Shall we close with prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for every individual woman that was here today in all the homes. Please bless them. I pray that we have all learned heartfelt lessons about forgiveness, and we'll look about our lives and see who we need to forgive. Help us, Lord, to be like Christ and forgive. Help us, Lord, to be like you and forgive. Be with us this week as we go about our lives, and bring us all here next Sunday to learn the rest of this lesson. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. We look at the rest of Philemon next week. Teresa will be back. She's teaching. You don't want to miss